Turning for our Bible reading tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Let me welcome you along tonight to our time of prayer and our Bible study, and we trust that God will bless our time together. As we come to pray, you can remember the meetings with the boys and girls that commenced last night and run through to Friday, and I pray that God will bless there and bless the preaching and going forth of his precious word. Luke chapter 5, let's read together from the opening verse of the chapter. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 7, this is really the whole passage I want to look at tonight. But verse 7, there's a little phrase at the end of the verse that really summarizes what's taking place in this passage. When it speaks of them coming and calling their partners to help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And normally when we read of sinking ships, we think of tragedy, we think of disaster, we think of calamity. Not on this occasion. This was the success of sinking ships, and it's that theme that I want to ponder tonight as we come before we get to prayer. So let's seek the Lord in prayer with our Bibles open there. Let's seek the Lord as we come to his word. Father, we pray tonight that you'll bless thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for this passage, and we pray, our God, that thou wilt speak to us tonight from it. Encourage our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our resolve to serve thee and to obey thee and to follow thee, even as we ponder these verses this evening. And then lead us out in prayer. And Lord, teach us what it is to really seek thy face. Bless us now and undertake for us. Do us good in this place of prayer tonight, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The failure of Peter and the other fishermen come disciples to catch fish after that night at sea was both an unusual and an unwelcome turn of events. These men had years of experience as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the water, they knew the currents, they knew the wind and the breezes, and they also knew the best places, the best times, the best methods of fishing. This was their livelihood, and they knew what they were doing, for they had done it so often before. And yet for all of that past experience, it counted for nothing on that particular night. They had done well in the past, but on that particular occasion recorded for us here in chapter 5, that night of fishing was very barren and very bleak. They not only failed despite their experience, they also failed despite their efforts. If these men were anything, they were determined fishermen. It speaks there in verse 5 that they had toiled all night. The word toiled means to labour to the point of pain. It carries the idea of weariness and fatigue. And you can add to that the fact that they had toiled this way all the night, or literally for the complete night. And it's clear when you put those two phrases together that these men, Peter and his fellow fishermen, were involved in earnest fishing. They were wholehearted in their desire, and that desire was matched by their determination. They had lost sleep in order to catch fish. They were not idle, they were not indifferent in pursuit of their work. They really had labored that night until they could labor no more, and yet they failed in their objective. They had toiled, but they had taken nothing. And then again, think on the fact that they had failed despite their expectation. When these fishermen prepared their nets and launched out onto the waters of Galilee in their little vessels, they anticipated success. They had done this before. They were confident of a catch that night. They were sure that all would be well. Fishermen expect to catch fish. And yet, despite all of those things, they had failed. Despite their experience, despite their efforts, despite their expectation, they came back with nothing. And in essence, they had spent that night in vain. They had gone out full of hope, but had returned empty-handed. And they were dreadfully disappointed. And undoubtedly, they were discouraged also. You can understand something of Peter's feeling when in verse 5 he says to the Saviour, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." It wasn't that they had had a bad catch. They hadn't had a catch at all. The entire trip that night had been fruitless for these men. And as far as they were concerned, there was no alternative but to make their way back to the shore, tie up the boats, wash out the nets, and just go home. Dejection, disappointment were the predominant features of that early morning scene. I don't think you can read the words of verse 5 and not come to the conclusion that sometimes the despairing language that's used by Peter there often forms the basis of our own thoughts in regard to spiritual work. How many believers earnestly pray and look for a blessing? How many Christians wait upon God and work for God? How many believers pray and preach and watch and wait, and they toil for Christ? They toil with a desire to win souls to the Lord. They toil with a desire to be effective fishers of men. They spend time, they spend effort looking for souls, and they live week by week, month by month, in expectation of a blessing. And when you think about how long and how often have God's people not been praying for revival and have been storming heaven in request for a mighty move of the Holy Ghost, and yet in the midst of it all, when the blessing does not come as and when we expect it to, the thought comes into the mind, and of course it's fueled by the devil, but the thought comes into the mind, we have toiled and taken nothing. Similar to what you find in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, where the prophet there spoke to the people and said, "Ye have sown much and bring in little." So often the child of God can feel that way, having prayed and prayed and prayed again. And for all of that effort and all of that expectation and all of those endeavours in the gospel and seeking to in some measure serve the Lord, despite all of those things, there's an emptiness. And it can lead to the temptation just to stop, to tie up, and to leave off praying and leave off trying and go and occupy ourselves with something else. It's almost as if we arrive at the point where we believe, well, we have toiled, we have taken nothing, therefore we'll stop toiling and we'll expect nothing. And I fear that these fishermen, and principal among them was Simon Peter, I fear that these fishermen were thinking that way, at least for the time being. And yet, unknown to those men, a blessing was at hand. The emptiness that they had experienced and had come back to shore with, that emptiness was soon to be exchanged for a fullness. Their broken hopes were soon to be reversed and realized. That sense of helplessness, that sense of hopelessness was soon to be dispelled, and they were about to enjoy a blessing that there was not room enough, literally, for them to contain. You have reference to that in verse 7. They beckoned on to their partners. Verse 6, the net begins to break, and they beckon on to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. In the midst of this, their ships were sinking. But that was not a sign of defeat. That was a sign of success. It begs the question, when you read that verse 7, what made the difference? From having toiled all night and taken nothing, to suddenly finding ships so laden with fish that they're beginning to sink. What makes the difference? Well, very simply, Christ had intervened, and Christ had secured the blessing. And believer, that's something ought to both interest and inspire us in our service for Jesus Christ. Christ has a blessing for his church. Christ has a blessing for his people. And just as these disciples discovered, it may be closer at hand than we dare to imagine. And with that thought in mind, I want us to look at this little passage of Scripture before we get to prayer. There are three simple things that I want to really focus your thoughts on. Notice in the first place, the command given by Christ. The command given by Christ. These disciples, fishermen, I don't believe at this stage that they were full-time disciples, that they were with the Lord all the time, day and night. It seems, when you look at verse 11, that they had been following the Lord perhaps during the daytime, then going to their fishing occupation at night. And after this event, it says that they forsook all and they followed him. So they were disciples, come fishermen. And these men were weary. They had spent all night in this fishing expedition, and it had yielded nothing in return but tired bodies and empty nets. And the men had gone out of their boats, ready to start something different, ready to go in a different direction. And there's an interesting phrase there in verse 2 where it says that they had gone out of them. It suggests that they had finished with this business. The word gone out really is the word departed or the word ceased. It was as if these men had come to the conclusion that enough was enough, and they were going away from their occupation on that particular morning. But just as they were going away, the Lord Jesus Christ had a message for them, and it came in the form of a twofold command. Verse 4, he says unto Simon, having taught the people out of one of the boats, he then turns to Simon and says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Launch out and let down. In other words, Christ was commanding these men that they were to go and fish again. They were not to give up. They were not to go away. They were not to stop in their work. They were to go again. Really, what Christ was saying here, what he was commanding them to do, he was commanding them to continue. Amid all the disappointment of that hour, they were to launch out again and fish once more. There was a sense of frustration. There was this experience of emptiness. But they were to go again, launch out to the deep, and let down their nets. Isn't that what Christ says to his church? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go again and again and again. Launch out into the deep, even when things are discouraging, even when things are not going the way you think they ought to go. Go again. Keep on being fishers of men. Resume the work. Take up the work again. Redouble your efforts in this matter of seeking to win souls for Christ. It's never Christ's will for his church to give up on its evangelism. It's never Christ's will to draw back from Christian service. It's never the Savior's will for us to cease in our fervor for the extension of his kingdom. It's not the Lord's will, And you can read of this in Galatians 6 and 9. It's not the Lord's will that we grow weary in well-doing and are driven back in our resolve to go on with Christ. Rather, it's His will, always His will, without exception, that we launch out into the deep and let down the nets. You'll notice the details here. Christ's command involved the use of old-fashioned, tried and tested means. There was nothing novel, nothing unusual, but what Christ was saying to Simon Peter. Look very carefully at verse 4. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He did not instruct them to use a different method. He did not introduce a new scheme of work for them. He did not suggest some new approach to fishing. He did not tell them to try a different idea, as if to suggest, well, the method you've tried is a failure, therefore you've got to try some other method. No, the means were already there. And Christ was simply saying to these men in verse 4, take up the old means. Adopt the old method. The boat, then the nets, and go again. There was nothing wrong with those things. It wasn't some failure in the boats that caused those men to come back empty-handed. It wasn't some flaw in the nets that caused them to have this time of failure. There was nothing wrong with these things. They were perfectly suited to the task. Therefore, Christ commanded their use again. Take the boat, take the nets, and go again. Isn't that how it is in the gospel? What means are we called to use as we serve Christ? Is it not the simple presentation of the unchanging message of Christ crucified? Is that not what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 when he testifies, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? When you read through the book of Acts and discover the record there of the early New Testament church and the progress of the church of Christ in those times, what's the general theme that runs through all of those chapters? When the apostles preached, when Paul preached, when they engaged on their missionary journeys, what did they do? They took the same message everywhere they went. They took the same message, whether they were preaching in Athens or Philippi or Corinth or Ephesus or Thessalonica. It didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter whether they were preaching to multitudes, as on the day of Pentecost, or as it was with Philip when he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Wherever those men went, and whatever size of congregation stood before them, those men preached Christ. That was the message that God had given to them. Christ crucified. That was also the method that Christ had given, for they were to be preachers. They were to be witnesses unto Him. And when Christ tells the church in this 21st century, launch out into the deep, let down your nets, go into all the world and preach the gospel, what's He saying to us? Use the old means. Use the tried and tested method of preaching Christ crucified. Believe me, that's something we must never lose sight of. Something we must never give way on. The command of Christ to the church of Christ tonight is just exactly the same as it was when Christ spoke to His disciples before He ascended back to heaven. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Christ commands us to do this evening. It's what He commands us to do individually and also collectively. We are to stand and ask for the old paths, that old way that has God's blessing upon it. You'll notice here also that Christ's command was marked with urgency. This was a word for the moment. It was morning time. The men had fished all night. They were weary. They were ready for a change, ready for a rest. But there was something much more important than that. Something much more pressing than these men going and engaging in some other aspect of their occupation. They were commanded to go and fish again. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, there's a sense of the need to act almost immediately with that. Launch out now. That's the force of the words in verse 4. Launch out now. Let down your nets now. Get to the work without delay. And is the preaching of the gospel not a pressing matter for the church in these days? You sit down and think about the state of this world, the state of our own district. You think of the sin that prevails, and think of the lost souls that are out there. You think of the false religion that prevails in the hearts and minds of many. You think of the wickedness that's promoted, the moral mess of society. You think of the dreadful state of things. And the fact that all around the souls are perishing in their sin. And souls are going out into the darkness of a lost eternity without Jesus Christ. Believer, if we would only stop and think about that, and think about the implications of that, of souls living and dying without Christ, living and dying yet in their sin, living and dying having heard and yet rejected the gospel. When we begin to think of that, does that not press upon our hearts and minds the urgency of this matter, that we would launch out again and let down the nets? We can't afford just to walk along the shore as if all was well, and out beyond us there are souls sinking in the depths of their sin. We need to launch out into the deep. And there's an urgency about this matter. It ought to be an urgent thing when we come to our Sunday school classes, when we come to the children's meeting, when we come to the youth work, when we come to the Lord's Day services, when we come around our own families. Let's be urgent about this. And seek to be fishers of men for Christ. Will there be something more here? This command came with the assurance that Christ would be with his people in this work. I want you to follow me very carefully here. Look at verse 3. It says that when these men came back to shore and they were washing their nets, they'd gone out of the boats, that Christ entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Christ entered into Peter's boat and he taught the people. Used it as a pulpit. And I suppose the congregation were there on the shore, and Christ is in Simon's boat. And it's while he is in Simon's boat that he says in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Christ was there. Look at verse 11 also. It says, when they had brought their ships to land. So Christ had told Peter to launch out into the deep. And then sometime later, they bring their ships to land. And the whole event between verse 4, the launching out into the deep, and these men eventually in verse 11 bringing their ships to land, the whole event between those two points in time, the Lord Jesus Christ is in Peter's boat. That's underscored in verse 8 of the chapter. When Simon Peter saw it, and he saw the fish being gathered in and the ships beginning to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Peter's still in the boat. Christ is still in the boat. That's very, very important. And it's important for this reason. When Christ commanded these men to launch out into the deep and let down their nets, he was with them. He did not send them away alone. They had toiled all night without his presence, and they had taken nothing. But it was different now. Christ was there. And when Christ compelled them to go forth again, he was with them. Believer, that's important for us. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to serve, he never calls us to serve alone. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, words that were greatly influential in the life of David Livingstone, where the Lord commissions his disciples to go forth and preach the gospel across the world, he adds these words, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Even unto the end of the age. In fact, it's even more precise than that. It's right unto the end of the days. And what Christ was saying to his disciples was very simply this: when they would go forth and take the message of the gospel across the world, they would not go alone. Christ would be with them. And in David Livingstone's experience, he often said, in the midst of all his troubles, as he remembered that promise, that God would not fail him, because that was the word of a gentleman. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." This was a simple command, but a command that came with the assurance that Christ would be with his people. When you're speaking with your children at home or to colleagues at work or to a Sunday school class or witnessing for Christ in some area or some opportunity arises, remember this: the Lord has not left you alone. The Lord has not sent you forth to serve without his presence going with you. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Believer, that's something ought to encourage our hearts. The Lord does not send us out to serve. He does not send us out as fishers of men just to abandon us and leave us to ourselves. Here was a command from Christ: launch out into the deep and let down your nets. That's what he says to us tonight. Maybe you've grown weary. Maybe you've been praying and you've grown weary. Maybe you've been witnessing to someone and it seems there's no response. Maybe you've been inviting people in and it seems it's falling on deaf ears. Maybe you've been engaged in some aspect of God's work and you're on the verge of giving up and you think, what's the point of going on? Christ says, launch right into the deep and let down your net. Let down your nets. Don't give up. Don't give up in prayer and don't give up in your service for the Lord. Notice then, secondly, the compliance shown to Christ. Not only the commandment given by Christ, but the compliance shown to Christ. Is it not clear that Peter was not naturally inclined to continue that morning? Look at verse 5. Whenever the Lord Jesus says to him, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," and Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Peter was not intending to go on. It was the last thing in his mind to gather up the net again. Gather up the instruments of fishing. Get into the boat and go out again into the sea. It was the last thing in his mind. But Peter changed. Now his faith wasn't perfect. But still he went on. Why? Why did Peter, although he had said in verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing," why did he then launch out into the deep? Well, very simply, the answer to that question lies in verse 5. The power of Christ's word struck his heart. And on the basis of what Christ had said, and on that basis alone, Peter went on with his fishing. He didn't trust himself. "We have toiled all night and have taken nothing." He didn't trust himself. He had no confidence in his own ability. There was nothing in the water, nothing on the sea at that time that influenced his decision to go again. His sole motivation, and I want you to see this, his sole motivation for launching out onto the deep and letting down the nets was the fact that Christ had spoken. Look at what he says. "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word." It's almost as if Peter is arguing in his mind and in reasoning in his heart, "There's nothing there that entices me to go and fish again.
There's nothing there that I can see that would inspire me to go once more and let down the nets. I'm tired, I'm weary, the nets have been washed, we're tying up the boats. There was nothing to encourage this man, nothing but the word of Christ. Nevertheless, at thy word. If there was one word in this chapter, this passage, on which the whole story and the whole episode revolves and turns, it's that word, nevertheless. It's a massive nevertheless in Peter's life. It's an interesting study just to mark the occurrences of the word nevertheless in Scripture. And in many places in God's Word, where you read the word nevertheless, there's a crucial turning point in some particular episode, a crucial change of direction that leads to a move of God. It's no different here. Master, we have toiled all the night, we have taken nothing but at your word I'll go again. And Peter's action here rested upon the word of Christ. And when he goes forth and says, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net, there are three things that stand out. There's Peter's submission. Notice how he describes Christ or speaks of Christ in verse 5. He says, Master, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. The term master is a term that's used by the servant. And evidently Peter had adopted the servant's place. And as the servant, he submitted himself to Christ. Christ's word was the preeminent thing here. At thy word. At thy word, and thou art my master. That's how he describes the Savior. At my master's word, I will let down the nets. He surrendered his will to the will of Christ. And he submitted himself as a servant submits himself to the master. He submitted himself to the will of Christ, his master. I believe there's a lesson for us there, a very important lesson. Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. But on every occasion, we ought to submit ourselves to Christ. It may seem a strange course that Christ is directing us on. It may seem something that's unusual, something that's unprofitable to our human eye. But let's say with Peter, nevertheless, at thy word, I will do what you ask and command me to do. There was submission here. And you'll notice it before I go on, that what Christ was doing with this command, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, he was commanding these fishermen in the way of blessing. That's what he was doing. He was commanding it. They couldn't understand that at the time. After all, they had toiled all night and taken nothing. But Christ was essentially commanding them in the way of blessing. And Peter rests upon Christ's word and says, nevertheless, I will do it. There's submission here. There's also faith here. Now I know that Peter's often criticized when you examine these words very carefully. You look at verse 4, what Christ says, let down your nets for a draught. In verse 5, Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And he comes in for criticism, because he just let down one net. I don't think we ought to be too judgmental here. I often read this passage and ask myself the question, how would I have reacted in a similar situation? He had faith. Granted, his faith was weak. His faith was small. It was not as strong as it ought to have been. But he still had faith. And he had faith in Christ. That's why he launched out. That's why he let down the net. Not only was there submission, but there was faith. And he had faith in the Saviour. There was also self-denial here. These men had finished, or they had fished all night. That was a draining business. They were physically tired, mentally disappointed. They were anticipating a rest. But Christ tells them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And they do that. And that involved some measure of self-denial. They denied their flesh in order to obey the Lord. And Christian, that's the crux of this matter. For all of his weak faith, for all of his previous disappointments, for all of his readiness to stop, Peter obeyed the Lord. Peter obeyed the Lord. Even though, as far as he was concerned, there wasn't the slightest sign of fish to be caught that night. Or that day, he still obeyed the Lord. And oh, that we would show that willingness to follow the Lord, even in times when we can't understand, in times when there are not the results and not the outcome of our labours and our prayers that we would like to see, when we'd like to see them. Let's still obey the Lord. Let's not go back in our resolve to follow Christ. Peter had received a command from the Lord, and now he had shown compliance to the Lord. Let me pull those two thoughts together, and you'll know where I'm going with when I come to this statement, or where I'm going to. Compliance to Christ's command led to an overflowing blessing. There are remarkable scenes here in verse 6 through to 9, because when they had this done, it says, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Now remember, they had fished all night and caught nothing. And as soon as Christ tells them, launch out into the deep, let down your net, of course Christ is with them there in the vessel. They enclose a great multitude of fish, and their net breaks. And so Peter beckons to his friends, to his partners, and they come and they help them. And they begin to gather this vast multitude of fish into both boats, and both boats begin to sink. When you look at the words that are used there in verse 6, their net break. Verse 7, the ships began to sink. Verse 8, the fisherman falling down on his knees in the boat. You know, if you were to take those little phrases, just isolate them, a breaking net, a sinking ship, and a humble fisherman, you would think this was a disaster. But this was no disaster. This was a blessing from the Lord that there wasn't room enough to receive. You notice the abundance of it. The net broke. And the ships were sinking. The ships were sinking. There wasn't enough room. Literally, there wasn't enough room to bring the catch to shore. Isn't that what Malachi speaks of? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord opening up the storehouses. People bringing in the tithes and offerings and into the storehouses. And the Lord said he would open up the windows of heaven and give a blessing. That there would not be room enough to receive. We can barely imagine what that is like, to be in such a situation. I think you can get something off it in 2 Kings chapter 4, where the widow was conscious that the creditor was coming to take her sons. Her husband was dead, she had no money, she was bankrupt. She goes to the prophet Elisha, and she says to him, and relates to him the plight that she faces, and he says, go and borrow vessels. What have you in the house? And she says, I have nothing save a pot of oil. And he says, go and borrow the vessels. And when you borrow the vessels, empty vessels, bring them into your house and shut the door and pour the oil into the vessels. And the more she poured, the more the oil came and filled the vessels. And that miraculous supply, that abundant supply of oil, only stopped when she ran out of vessels. Had she managed to have found more vessels, the oil would have kept coming. There was such a supply. That's exactly what God can do for us. He can give us a blessing, Christian, the like of which we had never known before. I don't believe these men had ever seen anything quite like this. One day, one night, within the space of 12 hours, less than 12 hours, toiling all night and taking nothing. And within the space of a few hours, that whole situation is reversed. And the ships begin to sink. There's an abundance here. There's also an astonishment here. Verse 9, Peter was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. They could barely take it in. They could barely believe their eyes and what Christ had done. Is that not true when Peter was in prison? Acts chapter 12, and the church was praying for him, and the Lord released him from prison, and he went to the home of Rhoda where the prayer meeting was taking place, and he knocked the door, and the little maid came out, and they wouldn't believe her. They wouldn't believe her that God had answered their prayers. Their faith was weak, and they were astonished. And oh, that we would be astonished at the blessings of the Lord. Notice the adoration here also. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The whole matter here that's very, very important, I'm not going to deal with it at length tonight, but I'll just mention it to you. This was a miracle. But you notice what that miracle resulted in. It resulted in the worship of Christ. It resulted in the glory of Christ being acknowledged and recognized by Peter. Peter did not go to the other fishermen and say, look what we have done. He did not commence some kind of crusade around the area and boast of this tremendous catch that he had obtained that day in the sea. This miracle from Christ led to the honor and the glory and the exaltation of Christ. That's why when you come to hear of all these healing crusades and these charismatic preachers, just mark how they respond to what they claim is taking place. They take the glory. They take the praise. They take the money. They take the acclaim. They take the celebrity status that all comes with that kind of thing. That's not of God. That's not of God at all. Here was this tremendous miracle, the gathering in of this vast multitude of fish, and Christ is glorified. Peter is made to feel his sinfulness, made to feel his own unworthiness, and alongside that sense of unworthiness was the sense also that all the honor, all the glory belongs to Christ. I only pray tonight as we get to prayer that we would pray that God would do us and give us a similar blessing. That we would launch out into the deep. That we would continue in our service for Him with all our hearts. And that we would redouble our efforts in prayer even tonight. Believer, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Peter could never have imagined, none of the other fishermen either, could ever have imagined that within a few hours they would have received such a blessing. But really, that's what revival's about. The Lord can give us such a blessing too. And as we pray tonight, may He touch our hearts, may He increase our faith, and may He lead us out after Himself. and give us the grace to launch out into the deep and let down the nets for Jesus' sake.